In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4 and verse 12, we have a verse that is very familiar to all of us. There the Hebrew writer says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We want to talk a little bit this evening about the word. I was just thinking as we finished that song, if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we need to know the Word. We talk a lot about the need to spend time in the Word of God, to read from God's Word, to make it a part of our lives. If you look at that center column that's in the bulletin all but just a week ago, that's colored and got some things, various verses in there, reason for that is so that we can have verses that we can keep in our mind and to remind us of the things that we need to do as children of God, to keep it fresh in our memories. And it's good if you're able to memorize verses, to hold on to the Word. And certainly one of the things that we need to make sure that we are constantly doing is spending time in the Word of God. For the Word of God has much benefit to us, and we'll talk about some of that this evening, but it is also, more importantly, the only contact we have with God. It's the only thing that will tell us anything about who God is, what He desires of us, what He seeks, and how He conducts Himself in regards to His people. When we talk about the Word of God, certainly other terms that are used to describe it are the Scriptures. We use the terms New Testament and Old Testament to delineate between the two sections of God's Word, the main sections. We've talked before about the number of books, 66 altogether, 27 in one and 39 in the other. The Old Testament Scriptures are, as Paul tells us, written for our learning. They are to help us and guide us. They were a schoolmaster to bring the Jews to the days of Christ. And for us, they are a place where we can go and we can learn how God deals with both those people who are pleasing in His sight and how God deals with the folks who are not pleasing in His sight. And we can learn much about God's interaction with His people simply by reading and keeping in mind the things that are found in the Old Testament Scriptures. And that's why oftentimes when we talk about the need to read the Word of God, we talk about a reading plan that includes the entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation. A couple of things about the Word. We want to point out at the beginning that it is unique. There is nothing else like it. We won't get into all of the written by so many different people over so many hundreds of years and all of that sort of thing that we have before. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." His word will never change. It will not fail. It will not come to an end. I suspect most all of us at some time or another, especially those of us who are a little more advanced in years, have gone looking for some book that we remember from back when we were a young person, and we start looking and we can't find it anywhere. It's out of print. Nobody has it. Because it's gone away. There's also oftentimes we might go and we might read something that we had when we were younger. I've gone back once or twice and read some of my Hardy Boy books, and some of the things they had to say there, if I hadn't grown up during that time, it wouldn't make any sense to people today. There are no cell phones and all the computers take up whole buildings, if they even mention computers at all. I got some older Hardy Boys where they talk about running boards on the car, and they're not talking about the kind we got on our trucks out there. Fins on the back. That kind of thing has gone away. That word is faded out. It's changed. If you were to pick up one of those books and read them today, you would find they use different terms throughout the books because of the changing of times. But God's word is still the same today as it was when it was first delivered through the mouth of the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The word that He gave to Abraham is just as valid in understanding who God is and what He expects of His people today as it was when Abraham was called out of his father's house to wander in an unknown country. The Word of God is unique, in fact, in the fact that it will never fade away. Now, the Apostle Paul makes clear that it's also unique in the fact that it is the only one. He said, I'm amazed when he wrote to the Galatian brethren, you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. The good news that we hear of Jesus Christ as the Savior of mankind cannot be duplicated. Jude tells us that that message of faith that we contend for was once for all delivered. The Word of God is unique in that it will never fade away, and it is the only thing in the world that has ever been like the Word. The Word also provides instruction. In fact, it provides inspired instruction. We talk about how the Word tells us about God, but let's remember, the Word is from God. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, beginning, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and have become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from a child you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I'm sure all of us at some time or another have heard that phrase inspired by God means God breathed, literally the Greek words that are used there. God spoke the word. Paul said, Timothy, you hold on to those things that you have already learned and the things that you have learned of me from the time that you were a young fellow when your mom and your grandmama were teaching you. You hold on to those words because they came from God, and they are what you need in order to learn. I really think in some ways we have lost a little something because there are so many different ways to help our children and other people learn how to read today. Way back when, at least in this country, from what I understand, if you were going to teach your child to read, the most likely source you were going to use was the Word of God. They were going to hear God's words as they learned how to speak the Word and read the Word. I don't want to take away from all the many methods that we have, but we've missed out on something because in doing that, we don't read to our children as much as we ought to. We don't refer to the Word of God. The Word of God is there to instruct us and to guide us. Certainly the text there seems to put the emphasis upon teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, as he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Peter tells us that the Word of God is profitable to us not just for godliness, but for life. You know, even some of the people in the secular world will look at the Word of God and say, it's got some real good ideas on how to get along with people, on how to deal with relationships. The Word of God, we recognize, guides us to God, but it's also a word that will instruct us in how to get through life. That shouldn't be surprising because, as we understand, it came from God. The God who created us, who gave us life. He knows more about us than we'll ever understand. James tells us in chapter 1 and verse 21 to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility. In humility, receive the word implanted or engrafted word, as it is in some other versions, which is able to save your soul. Of course, this is what we're ultimately looking for, aren't we? A word that is instructive in the saving of the soul. Whether we're talking about our own or those of our fellow man or of our family and friends. Jesus told the Jews who weren't giving attention to what he had to say in John chapter 12, "The one that rejects me and does not receive my sayings or my word has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The Word of God is instructive to us. The Word of God, we also need to recognize, is living and active. As the Hebrew writer tells us there in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it is a living and active. And that's not, it is living because it is still continuing to evolve and to develop. We talk about living languages because they're changing from time to time. The English language is a living language because what a word meant 30 years ago when I was growing up had nothing to do with what the word means today. We're talking about a word that is living and active. What he's talking about here, it has power. It has life within it. It can give life, certainly, as we saw when we talked about it being instructive. But it is living. It is the Spirit, Jesus says in John 6, that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring Word of God. It gives us life. But I think when we think of the Word as living and active, we need to think of it in the means of it is powerful. It is living and active. It is alive and powerful. It has great power within it. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the Word of God is the power of salvation. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, Jesus, in explaining the parable of the sower, the seed and the good soul, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. You know, several of us have gardens and we grow flowers and plants. Some of you grow hay and all those sort of things. We sometimes add a few nutrients or something to the soil, so that plant will grow better. It'll produce more. We read all kinds of things in books and online and various places about how to make our tomatoes bigger and better and redder and juicier, or how to make better peppers, or how to get our peas to fill out faster. All sorts of things we can find. They talk about adding something to the soil so that it will grow. Here Jesus says the Word of God, when it gets into the heart of a man, it will bring forth fruit. It'll change that person. In fact, when you read, it'll bring forth some 100-fold, some 50, some 60, depending on the heart that it's in and the way that the word is applied. I think sometimes we look at that and think, well, that has more to do with the actual person that the word is implanted in as to whether they produce 30 or 60 or 100. But I think maybe we need to remember that it might have to do with how much they actually apply the word as to how productive we are with the word. The Word of God is powerful. It is able to change our lives. Paul told the Roman brethren that we are transformed by the Word of God by conducting ourselves in accordance with His will. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we read, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. You know, we just got through studying the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the rest of the apostles stood up there and proclaimed Jesus, the gospel message, to the very Jews that had been active in crucifying the Savior. That word produced 3,000 saved souls that day. And then we go over a couple of chapters and Peter and John speak again after healing the lame man, and we find there were at least another 2,000 at it because of the word. The word produces because the word is powerful. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. If we want to develop our faith, we need to develop our knowledge and understanding of the word of God. When the Apostle Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders at the island of Miletus, after having called them to speak to them about things, this being the last opportunity he would have to teach them, in verse 32 of Acts chapter 20, we read, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The word of God is living and active and powerful. It can build us up. It can make us who God wants us to be if we're using it. We also need to recognize, as the Hebrew writer tells us, that the word of God is revealing. He renders this as sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God reveals. Digging into the word of God and reading what it has to say and looking at our own lives, the word of God will tell us what kind of person we really are. This idea of a sword the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 6 when he talks about taking the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, Paul says, "What does it say? The Word is near you in your mouth and in your heart." That is the Word of faith which we are preaching. This Word reveals who we are. When they heard this, we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were pierced in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Of course, we'll read when we get over into Acts chapter 7, they were pierced in the heart, down about verse 54 to 58, and it caused them to start stoning the fellow that was telling them the Word of God. The Word of God reveals who we really are. Any blade can cut to the heart, but the Word of God can reveal our thoughts and our intentions. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the next verse here in the Hebrew letter from where we started this evening, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God knows who we are. We can know who we are through His Word. The psalmist writes in Psalm 139, "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." The psalmist there seems to indicate to us that God knows him better than he knows himself. And the only way that we can come anywhere close to understanding me as God sees me is through the word that God has delivered. Two, as Paul told the Corinthian brethren, "Test myself to see if I'm in the faith." "Examine yourselves," he said. "Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed fail the test?" I can go into the Word of God and I can see me as God sees me, at least as close as I am able to do so. James renders it this way when he says, "If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself in the mirror and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I can look into the Word of God and I can see and I can forget, or I can look into the Word of God, make it a part of my life, and I can understand who I am in God's eyes. And it can change me. Not only is the Word of God a revealer to ourselves, it is a revealer to others, because the reaction that we have to the Word of God demonstrates to others the kind of person that we are. James says in verse 22 of that first chapter, "Prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Demonstrate that you are living with the Word. We'll show it to others. John tells us that we need to keep away from the world, that we do not love the world or the things that are in the world, because love of the world, there's no love of the Father in us. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. When we look into the Word of God, we make it an active part of our lives and we begin to live by it. The people that are around us can see what kind of person we are. They can see the godliness and the righteousness in which we're living. The Apostle Paul, in talking about the mission that he was given in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, said to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. What was it that Paul was supposed to do? He was supposed to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said, in doing that, I would open up their eyes to the difference between darkness and light, to the difference between the domain of Satan and the domain of God, by preaching and teaching the Word of God to them. "He who is not with me," Jesus said, "is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." As you see, when we read the Word as James instructs us that we ought to, and we make it a part of our lives, we accept the Word, it means we're going to take action. We're going to do things differently. We all know the story of the wise man and the foolish man and how they built their houses. Jesus said, "The one that comes to me and hears my word and acts on them, he's the wise man. He's the man that when he builds a house, he digs deep and lays a foundation on the rock. And when the flood comes and the torrent bursts against the house, it would not shake because it had been well built." But the one who reads the word and does not act accordingly, he says, is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the flood burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. We recognize the distinction between those two kinds of men. Jesus says one of them, the wise one, is the one that takes my word and takes action in his life in regards to it. And the foolish is the one who sees the word and ignores it, doesn't make any changes in his life. Because the Word of God is revealing how we apply it, what our reaction is to it, is evident to others. Because the Word of God is living and active and powerful, and it will change us when we apply it properly. James said in James 2, verse 17 and 18, "Faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." Someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Faith and trust in God is shown when he called the fishermen from the Sea of Galilee in Matthew chapter 4. He looked out and he saw two brothers, Simon and Andrew. He said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And they got out of their boats and followed him. As he went along, he looked and saw two other brothers, James and John, in the boat with their father. And he said, "Follow me." And they left everything immediately and followed him. They took action because of the words of Christ, because of their belief, their trust, their hope, the life that they knew he could give them. Later in Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62, we read, One said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. And the response of Jesus was, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If the Word doesn't take action in your life, you didn't get the Word. You just saw it and then looked away and forgot what it said. It should make changes in who you are. Certainly, as we made mention, sometimes the reaction is demonstrated in wrong action. We always hope that when we present the Word or when we look into the Word ourselves, it's going to cause us to do that which is right, cause us to be like those men who left their nets and followed Jesus. Sometimes folks are going to hear the Word, and when it cuts them to the heart, rather than accepting the Word and making it a part of their life, they're going to reject the Word, just like those men rejected the Word of Stephen. They're going to seek to destroy it. Why? Because the Word is living and active and powerful. And the Word will last forever. I'm convinced that we are living in a society that wants to get rid of the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about this nation, I'm talking about worldwide. They want to do away with the Word of God because it's not what they want to do, but they know that as long as it's still there, folks can look and say, you're not doing what's right. Because of that, we need to hold the Word of God up high. We need to make sure that it is visible to everyone. We need to live it in our lives. And we need to understand that doing that is a demanding thing. The Word of God demands action of some sort. Those who heard Stephen preaching there in Acts chapter 7, they took action. We don't like the action they took. But the Word demands action. And when we decide that we're going to follow the Word of God, it's not something that we're going to do just by accident. It's not something that we're going to do that's going to be easy for us. We're not going to be able to sit back in our recliner and serve the Word of God. It's demanding. James tells us that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all. Think about that for a minute. We can do every single thing God wants us to do except in one thing. We'll be lost for that one thing. God holds us accountable to all the law, not just the parts that are easy for us, not just the parts that are comfortable, or the parts that make us happy. For all of the law. The law of God, the Word of God, is demanding. Jesus rebuked the Jews, and certainly he was rebuking them in regards to their not keeping the old law as they ought to, but it applies today to us as well, the same principle. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Many people refer to Jesus as Lord because they want him to be their Savior. But you can't have Jesus as your Savior unless he is literally your Lord. He's the ruler over you. And that means you keep his word. We don't like to think about it too much, but he's the supreme king. And you know who has all authority in the kingdom? The king. We don't live in one of those kind of societies. We have a democratic republic, I think it is, or something like that. We're not a true democracy, everybody keeps reminding me. We got multiple areas of government that have some authority and checks and balances on them. But when we talk about our allegiance to Jesus, maybe the image that we need to get in our mind more is the idea of a dictator, a benevolent one certainly. But he gives all the rules. And we don't have any choice but to obey. There's no appeal to God. Well, this is really hard for me to do. And Lord, you know, I do so good at everything else, but this I'm having a little trouble with. I hope you'll just not pay any attention to me in this area. That's not how it works. We submit to Him completely. The Word of God is demanding. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 that not everyone who cries out to him, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of his Father who is in heaven that will enter. Saying we believe the word is not sufficient. Living the word is what's expected of us. In John we have recorded where Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The demanding word is something that we need to keep ever on our minds. It needs to guide us in all aspects of our life. We need to keep in mind that it is constantly there. It is judging us in the sight of God. It is determining whether we're going to be in heaven or not, as it is compared to how we're living our lives. Because it is the standard that God demands. And we simply must submit to it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Did he die on the cross for your sins? I know you do. You're here this evening. It's rare to see one who comes and attends and worships in the assembly that does not believe in Christ at all. On top of that, most all of us have obeyed the gospel at some point. Are you still living in accordance with that word? That's the question for each of us who are Christians this evening. If not, set those things right. The word will guide you in how to do that, what needs to be done to correct those things. The word will guide you to the Lord, and you can, through him, our advocate, pray to the Father and seek forgiveness for your sins. And we have confidence that he will forgive them when we seek such forgiveness. Look this evening at yourself and follow the word. If not, as soon as this, God will send us in.